days, the last days that we're living in, Father, we want you to show us more than ever. Open up those seals and reveal your word to us so we can know you more and more with all our hearts, soul, mind, and strength. Father, we ask that you glorify all this in Yeshua's name. Amen. Amen. Okay. I actually want to start with something because some of you probably got the idea last night about it, but then I'm a bit irritated over the way our country is going, or the direction that our country is going. I'm sure some of you can relate to what I'm talking about. In more ways than one, I'm not just talking politically, because we know politically things are going on, and I was hoping maybe we could get in Area 51. Some of you know what I just said. Okay, and before the conference was over, but I'm going to try to pull in Area 51 in the actual breakout sessions is basically what we're going to do. Because we are confronted with something right now, and I don't want to say anything demeaning about prophetic ministries, because my best friends are very much involved in prophetic ministries. Okay, I get invited to speak at prophetic conferences all the time. So I'm not demeaning that in any way, because the testimony of Yeshua is the spirit of prophecy, alright? But I think this, especially in what we call the Hebrew roots or Messianic movement, whatever we call ourselves this week kind of thing, we're heading in the same direction of a lot of these tendencies of the systems that we just came out of. And that is to put so much emphasis over possessive attitude, over possessed attitude sometimes about the things in the future which still aren't clear, to the continued corruption of the present, which is clear. And it's what worries me right now more than anything is that I do not want to have another generation come up behind us not being able to deal with the typical questions that are sometimes the walls that people put up between themselves and the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And it's because, and as of last night, and I'm not going to spend any time going into the details of this, but as of last night, it became very personal to me when my daughter showed up. My oldest daughter showed up at this conference last night. Do you know anything about my oldest daughter? Who's this one had anything to do with religion? He's all history from the History Channel. Okay? And things like that. And it's a big evolutionist. And she showed up last night, and we had a couple hour conversation about this for the first time in her life. For a couple of hours in a row, she had nothing to say. Okay? And she turned to her husband. I wasn't winning souls for Jesus here. I want you to understand that. We were dealing with the wall. Her wall was evolution. Her wall was that there, this creator God religious thing is nonsense. Evolution is science. And that's what, see, that was her wall. And when I just spent just a couple of hours explaining to her what reality and what the substance and evidence is all about, she turns to her husband at the end. She goes, "The reason I haven't said anything is because I can't refute anything my father said. He's right." Okay? And we need a generation raised to be able to deal with these issues and remove these walls. And so I want to begin with just a couple of quotes here. I took these out of USA Today. Of what's even going on in the religious world. For example, we have a pastor here called the Reverend Michael Dow. The clue should have been the Reverend, but that's another story altogether. And it says that he's an evangelist for evolution. Okay? He's a Christian evangelist for evolution. And I just want to read one of his comments there. We're going to kind of use that as what we're going to bounce off of here. It says, "Evolution is a reality that the Apostle Paul, the Reformation's Martin Luther, Islam's Prophet Muhammad, and other religious leaders couldn't have known without telescopes and microscopes." Now, here's the sneaky problem, folks. Okay? I'm going to translate for you what was just said, because this appears in a lot of evolution books as well. And it appears in a lot of Christian organizations that are defending evolution and denying what the scriptures clearly say about how things came into being in the first place. And that is the reason why the scriptures say, let me translate what he just says. The reason why the scriptures have such stupid, moronic statements about the creation is because they didn't have telescopes in those days. And they couldn't have known. And so that's why the Bible makes us ridiculous remarks about the creation. That's what he's trying to say. But now that we have microscopes and telescopes, now we can understand why Paul was so stupid and Moses was a moron. Okay? That's just a loose translation of basically what he's trying to say. And there's other things we can do. Okay? But we need to get a move on here. All right? I want to going to begin with a few quotes. I mean, I'm going to skip by a lot of these things because we talked about a little bit of this last night. That's another cool thing. Okay, we did this already, right? Okay, just get in the background. Now we'll start with this. I'm going to give you some quotes from some very famous people. Clarence Darrow, who is the lawyer for the defense in the Scopes trial. The Scopes trial of 1929. Some of you are familiar with this. I'm not going to go to the details of it, but this is basically what he said. I don't believe in God because I don't believe in Mother Goose. Okay? And another very famous politician and Presbyterian minister, Robert Ingersoll, said that the inspiration of the Bible depends on the ignorance of the person who reads it. I just want to give you some samples of what we're up against right now as we speak. While the Messianic movement, the Hebrew Roots movement, is dividing itself over goofy issues all the time, and I'm not saying any one of them isn't important. I'm talking about weightier matters. You should talk about a thing called weightier matters. Isn't that Cumin and Annas and so forth and tithe notes? Is it important? It's just that there's weightier matters, justice, mercy, faith, etc. And we have some weightier matters that we need to deal with that. And that is a culture that's attacking God right in front of us all, shaking their fist in the face of the creator of the universe. And what are his people doing about it? Having little committees and arguments and sending little emails to everybody, convince everybody to say, oh. Okay. So we're dividing ourselves up. What do you think our father thinks about that? When he looks at us as the body. And so I think we need to be prepared to give an answer to every man that asks these things, these kind of things. Thomas Jefferson, surely I'm not going to say this, okay? He said, I have examined all the known superstitions of the world, and I do not find in our particular superstition of Christianity one redeeming feature. They are all alike founded on fables and mythology. I'm going to propose to you the problem with my daughter, who I love very much. I don't mean to despair. You say anything. It should be her son, okay? You ever get a chance to walk up to this beautiful little blonde daughter? And I just strap her up and I say, I love you. Is that it's not what the scriptures say and teach that she had a problem with. It's the way, it's the facade. It's the way it's presented. It's the things she reads and so forth, the things she hears, and the fact that people like Bill Maher walks up to people on the street with a microphone and says, what good is faith? And the people can't answer the question. See, these are the things that we have to deal with. And so it's a perspective of what the scriptures say. That's why it's so imperative that the scriptures say, not following our organizations and institutions. That's part of the problem. And so Christopher Hitchens, a well-known basic lumen, in my opinion, very well known atheist. Let me quote some of the things he says. What can be asserted without proof can be dismissed without proof. Translate. You don't have any proof of God, so I don't need any proof to disprove. That's what he's saying, okay? You guys don't have any proof. Au contraire. That's what this thing is all about today, and the rest of it tomorrow and so forth. And the reason why I want to start taking my ministry is start focusing more on the generation that's coming behind us. Just in case Yeshua doesn't come next Tuesday. Just in case that's possible. Okay? And so he says, thus though I dislike to differ from such a great man, Voltaire was simply ludicrous when he said that if God didn't exist, it would be necessary to invent him. The human invention of God is the problem to begin with. Then he goes on to say, the Bible may, and indeed does, contain a warrant for trafficking in humans, ethnic cleansing, slavery, bride price, indiscriminate massacre, but we are not bound by any of it because it was put together by a proven culture, human manners. That would be, okay, people like you and me. In his, out of his book, God is Not Great, How Religion Poisons Everything, this is a little short, obnoxious man, kind of like myself, only on the other end. Okay? Who has a HBO TV special, and he's a comedian, and so for the movie called Religious out, which I saw, I recommend everybody go see Religious. Because you'll get a good dose of why this country can't defend the God of every lasting chamber. It's an opener, it's an eye-opener. As a matter of fact, one of the scenes, if it wasn't for publishing rights or whatever, I would make a video with his video next to it. Walking through addressing everything this man says, because nobody in this movie could answer any of the questions he was asking. He went down to the theme park in Florida, if anybody was in there, the Holy Land Experience in Florida, and he walked up to the guy who plays quote unquote Jesus. Okay? And the guy looks just like all the pictures hanging on our walls. Or for most of us that are used to hanging on our walls. Okay? And so they did a good job of finding some handsome looking Swede, okay? And he pretty much looked like that. And so he takes the microphone over to him and he says, you know, this God of yours, if he's such a good, kind, loving God, then why do we have all this chaos in the world? Why do we have this death and bloodshed and wars? Why doesn't he do something about it? And so the guy quickly answers, well, he's going to. And Bill Maher said, what's he waiting for? And the next shot was the guy going, had no response to this. All he had to say was this. You, Bill, he's waiting on you. You're holding up the whole world. That's all he had to say. Okay, anyway. He says, I think flying planes into a building was a faith-based initiative. I think religion is a neurological disorder. Now, don't be mistaken when he uses that word, because we would all agree with that. Religion is a problem, okay? But that's not what, don't be fooled. That's not what he means. He's talking about the Bible, the scriptures, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That is indeed who he's talking about. It's just his understanding of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob has been skewed by the religious systems and the way they present things. And so, I'm going to suggest to you that Bill Maher knows a little bit about religion, but he doesn't know anything about science. That's his basic problem. He goes on to say, we are a nation that is enlightened and unenlightened because of religion. I do believe that. I think religion stops people from thinking. I think it justifies crazies. Isn't it time for one movie for the tens of thousands of people like me who are rationalists? That's what we're facing. We're the biblical, Bible-thumping, irrational people who believe in spite of the evidence, as opposed to the rest of the world, the rational-thinking people of the world. That's the paradigm that's set up. And quite frankly, I'm just mad as people about it. I don't want to take the Holy Spirit out of things. Don't get me wrong. We need to rely on the Spirit of God to move us and to be able to give an answer for every man. But we have a responsibility to be able to study to show ourselves approved of God. And we need to be able to give an answer for these people. Like my daughter last night, one little thing I said removed an entire wall. And now she's beginning to doubt other things the History Channel has. Okay? Richard Dawkins, an atheist author and demonstrably clueless man, he says, faith is the great cop-out, the great excuse to evade the need to think and evaluate evidence. Faith is belief in spite of, even perhaps because of, the lack of evidence. The God of the Old Testament is arguably the most unpleasant character in all fiction. Jealous and proud of it, a petty, unjust, unforgiving control freak, a vindictive, bloodthirsty ethnic cleanser, a misogynistic, homophobic, racist, infanticidal, genocidal, felicidal, pestilential, megalomaniacal, sadomasochistic, capriciously, okay? Say that fast. That's what's going on in our world right now. His books are the best-selling books of this country, my friends, and his books are the best-selling books outside of this country as well. And this is what we're facing. We have Barbara Sanger, an abortionist, a just generally frustrated woman. She sums it up beautifully from her point of view. It's just stated right here. No God, no masters. No gods, no masters. Now that's the reality that we're facing. Because what she's saying is if we can prove there's no gods, then there's no reason why I can't have a baby and tear it to shreds out of a woman's womb. No reason why I can't abort a baby in the third trimester. Pull it out and yank it out and rip it to shreds by the head. There's no reason why I can't make me so graphic if that's the truth. No reason why I can't do that if there's no gods. If there's no gods, there's nobody to tell me what to do. And that's still been the problem. That's been the problem in the garden, my friends. And guess what? That's the problem now. And here we are arguing about it. No sin. In the Wikipedia, please don't get all your historical information from there either. Under the title Creation Evolution Controversy, here's what it says. The creation evolution controversy, also termed creation versus evolution debate of the origins, is a recurring theological and cultural political dispute about the origins of the earth, humanity, life, and the universe between those who espouse the validity and or superiority of literal interpretations of a creation myth and the proponents of evolution backed by
scientific consensus. I may blow up at any moment. One of our boxes, our brilliantly simple roots in the beginning, have been replaced by pointy-headed intellectuals. And I told you last night, what problems have these people solved from the beginning? I believe the Father knows that, and He sovereignly chosen to restore His beautifully simple words and teachings from the beginning back to the people. Back to you, and back to me, so we can all stand and give up no reason for the hope that is in us. I was going to give some examples of what's called pinhead theology, but I'm going to go on. We've got things to do, places to go. If you're in the healthcare world, we're going to do that, we're going to do that, we're going to do all the world peace and collision. Barack Obama sat on that forum August 16, 2008, when he was asked about the issue of abortion. Both him and McCain were both asked about abortion. If you remember, this was his response. Very typical response of the leader of our country and the leader of what we call the free world. I think that whether you look at it from a theological perspective or a scientific perspective, see the model? See the model that's been set up in our culture? Science versus us. Okay? That's the problem. Or that's a big part of the problem. Creation, seeing the woman, the righteous man. I'm going to submit to you that from the beginning there's only been two seeds. Seed of the woman, the seed of the enemy. The seed of the woman is constantly represented by two men. The seed of the serpent, the seed of the woman are represented by two men throughout Scripture. Constant contrast between Cain and Abel, Isaac and Ishmael, Jacob and Esau, Samson and Goliath, Yeshua and Barabbas, and Yeshua and the Antichrist. Constantly two men, a righteous man and an unrighteous man from the very beginning. This is what represents the seed of the serpent. This kind of thinking, this is evolutionary thinking that pervades everything that we think. My proof? Let me go to my proof right here. Julian Huxley, son of Aldous Huxley, in his book Evolution and Genetics, 1955, listen to what the plan has been from the very beginning. It wasn't Darwin's plan, by the way. Darwin just kind of stumbled around things and so forth, and at the end of his life, he got diarrhea so much that he spent most of his time in bed, okay? And we can say that it'd be true, that's just the reality of his life. And three-fourths of what he taught, he renounced. On his deathbed, you know what he said to renounce them? He says there's no proof of what I'm saying. The fossil evidence, all these other things that he brought up, he says, if I don't have a problem, is I don't have any proof of that. And so in the 1981 reprint of The Origin of the Species, okay, in the front part of the reprint, it said, here we are 100 years later, and we have less fossil evidence now than we had back in Darwin's day. Now, if we didn't have any fossil evidence in Darwin's day, now we have less. You do the math. But that was the point. The whole point was came down through Erasmus and through his grandfather and so forth, down into the Scopes Trial, which is all part of the plan as well, to introduce it into our school systems and so forth. This is the point. This is what they want to do. The concept of evolution was soon extended into other the biological fields. Inorganic subjects such as life histories of stars and the formation of chemical elements. Now we're going to move it out of biology and we're going to put the evolutionary idea into chemicals and so forth, and into the planets and the solar system. We're also going to put it into linguistics. That makes me the maddest, those of you who know me, okay? In other words, it's going to affect language. That's what linguistics is. The evolution idea of language. Most linguists today still believe and teach that language evolved from the very beginning. I'm going to propose to you language has evolved. Now, you may have never heard that before, but I'm telling you now, language in the beginning was brilliantly simple. And because of the laws of entry, it's been more and more corrupt. Now we have 6,500 plus languages in the world. In the beginning, we have a simple little picture language that little kids can understand. But the adults came along and made a big stinking abstract mess out of it. So things are devolving, not evolving. And so, but it was designed to affect linguistics. Social anthropology, how we deal with each other socially. It was designed to be a major part of that. Comparative law into our judicial system. And finally, is a major part of our religious system as well. I'm just going to propose to you that the thinking process, realize or not realize, that the dominant religion in our country is as Darwinistic as you can get. Now, you don't realize it until you see it, okay? And I hope to spend some time showing it to you, even though I want to hurry up at
least by the second session, to get into the string theory and the dark matter and dark energy, the wonderful things that science is doing today, that they're saying the same thing the scriptures say, which is using scientific terminology. Okay? And when we break down the pinheaded intellectualism out of it, then you can see it right there in the scriptures. Oh, how smart our God is. And he's thousands of times smarter than all the Bill Maher's and Richard Dawkins and Christopher Hitchens all put together. And we need to walk our life knowing that with all of our heart and knowing with assurance that that's true. And knowing that if someone confronts me with something and I don't know, I know somebody and someone I can go to and I can answer their question and move along. Very simple. And I'm starting to sweat a little bit. Okay. So, he goes on to say, they are going to begin to be studied from an evolutionary angle. Until today, we were able to see evolution as a universal, all-pervading process. Creation theology basically says this. There's creation theology, or there's evolutionary theology. You know, I skipped a few slides. I don't even want to talk about it here. Well, this is the paradigm. This is the cultural paradigm. This is what we're trained. Remember last night? This is what we're trained. Well, that was sad. This is what we've all been trained.
Dang.
Oh, cool. Okay. This is all the whole culture, religious or otherwise, has been to train to think from that paradigm. Evolution equals science, creation equals religion. So that's why we can't participate in the debates or the discussion of what's going on in our country, because we're automatically labeled that. And so we're removed from the discussion. I shiver every time I watch Fox or CNN or something, and there's some sort of issue. I don't care whether it's abortion or the war in Iraq or global warming or something. And an issue comes up, and the person that's representing the religious view is a Catholic priest. Okay? And I go, there we go. Okay? Because what are they going to do? They're going to give the audience the typical Christian or religious. I'm not going to relate to Christians. The typical religious perspective of the scriptures, you know, that we rely on faith. You guys rely on science, we rely on faith. All right, let's go on. Creation theology basically teaches that all matter, seen and unseen, was created in the beginning. Now, this is a statement that I made here. All matter, seen and unseen. Now we're beginning to understand this. This is what my whole thing is all about, this part. Because this part is revealed with this part. The unseen is revealed through the seen. And now science is beginning to understand what this concept is all about. Do they call it that? No. They call it dark energy, dark matter, antimatter, black holes. They just use different terminology. But they're talking about the same thing. It was all created in the beginning. Now that happens to be in perfect harmony with the first law of thermodynamics, which basically says everything in the universe, as long as it's created, as long as there's nothing else new being created in the universe, it was already created. Nothing new has been created. And the third law basically states that nothing's being destroyed. The first and the third laws of thermodynamics teach that nothing is being created and nothing is being destroyed. So when the Father says in the beginning that everything he created is not only good, but it's very good, see that word tov in Hebrew, it carries the idea of completeness. It's just the way he wanted it to be. And he said, now that I've done it, now go forth and multiply after yourselves. So God already told us that nothing new has been created in the opening chapters of Genesis. Now the scientists are beginning to figure that out, something that was already known from the very beginning. And also, if you read Ecclesiastes 1, verses 9 and 10, it teaches you the same thing as the first and third laws of thermodynamics. So you get an opportunity to read that chapter. That is the first and third laws of thermodynamics. All of God's desire, purpose, will, essence, truth, and revelation are all found in the beginning. That's why he loved the whole world. If God loved the whole world, it would only be natural and logical that he would give all the truth in the beginning before the world comes into existence. Not halfway. Not just for these people or just this bunch. Now we're beginning to realize how the Father operates in the universe. Even on the subatomic level. Even in the smallest areas. That we can possibly conceive of. He's working and showing us his creation in the smallest. And when you put all the smallest together and put something that's bigger, the same picture is in the bigger that's in the smaller. Does that make sense? Absolutely. Now, the reason I'm saying that is because that's the way all things operate, made of mass and matter. This chair is just made up of chair atoms. And so, contained within each one of those atoms is all the stuff you need to make a chair. And so, and, and,
and now we're beginning to understand it. But the Father already told us that, because that's exactly how a cell in your body is designed. Everything that you need that's going to be you is in the confines of the cell. And that everything in that cell could not have evolved over time, because we now know that if anything within the confines of that cell was missing, the whole system breaks down. It's incapable of going through an evolutionary process if one thing is missing. So science concluded 20 years ago. Even Stephen Gould, one of the most well-known evolutionists who is now dead, rest his soul, okay? He concluded more than 20 years ago that there's no evidence of evolution on planet Earth. There's no evidence of a slow process. We have no fossils, no evidence to show that things went through a slow process. So he proposed punctuated equilibrium. Now, punctuated equilibrium is just a fancy word of saying spontaneous generation, or I'll put it even simpler. One day a duck laid an egg and out came a giraffe. Now, that's punctuated equilibrium. So what did they do? They assigned a fancy scientific term to it so it would go over everybody's head. But now we are proposing punctuated equilibrium. We all go, you're so smart. Okay? But all they basically, because he didn't want to say a giraffe came out of a duck egg. That sounded too goofy, okay? So they just gave it a fancy name. So they've always realized from the beginning this is the way it was, Dr. Francis Crick, the co-winner of the Nobel Prize for the DNA molecule in 1953, the year I was born, the year of the Corvette Stingray, the year Stalin died, yay! Okay? That year, they discovered the DNA molecule. Now, actually, it was a woman that discovered it. She's the one that did all the graphics. Of course, she kind of got shoved inside. Okay? They got a door, they got $1 million, whatever. And they in their books, and I have most of the books, will tell you that the research that they did on the DNA molecule was for the express purpose of crushing creation and proving evolution. Now, over the last 50 years, guess what? The DNA molecule proves creation and crushes evolution. God will win every single time. I guarantee it. In 1978, he said, and I quote, "Since we have no evidence of evolution on planet Earth, we propose panspermia, that life was rocketed here from spaceships from other planets." Okay? Now that's almost a direct quote from Dr. Francis Crick. In other words, since we have no evidence here, what we'll do is put it out somewhere in there in the universe where nobody can think one way or the other. And that's the way some of these scientific minds work. From the beginning, the Creator instructed the fathers to teach these things to their children throughout the generations. I'm talking about the Torah, talking about the commandments, the statutes, the ordinances of our God. He told them to teach their children these things throughout the generations. Why? He wants the last generation to see the same truth as the first generation. So dads, same way with the family, if you teach these things to your children, guess what? The last generation will see the same truth as this first generation does. But if you change it along the way, then you've got a completely different picture of the end than you have in the beginning. And therefore, you skewed the end by crushing the beginning. And that's the desire of the end. If the enemy knows the end is revealed in the beginning, especially when it comes to prophecy, then destroy the beginning. The enemy hates creation and promotes the idea that things came over processes in billions of years, which is a lie. And so it just happens to be that that's the design of messenger RNA within your Bible. It operates the same way as this teaching fathers, things fathers teach their children. The last generation see the same righteousness as the first generation. That's called the law of like kind. If you do that, that's one. Evolutionary theology, however, teaches this. That what happened from the earth began as chaos. The typical religious teaching is that everything began as chaos in the beginning and slowly evolved over time. Okay? And so the people of God, Jews, Israel, began as undeveloped humanoids with primitive laws and an uncivilized culture and evolved to become the spotless church of the New Testament. That's the idea from an evolutionary point of view. But the reason why the Jews had dietary laws is because they had shorter intestines than we do. And I'm as serious as I can be. They had shorter intestines, and so they had God had to give them dietary laws because they could not properly process their food. But we've evolved over time, see? We're not like those. As a matter of fact, four times in the writings of the early church fathers, four times the Jews are called monkeys and apes. Can you see the evolutionary picture to come into focus here?
And that the reason why God gave them the Sabbath is because the Jews were lazy gluttons. And they always had to have a day off. It seems like he's that evolutionary point of view that even Hitler and Marx took upon as well. Also, what was wrong for them in the beginning has been done away with the advent of the church. And so that's exactly how evolutionary thinking works. Evolutionary thinking sees time and history as a straight line. Time and history, from an evolutionary Western point of view, is seen as just a very, really long line. And how do we generally express that line? By timelines. Every time we want to talk about something going on in history, we draw a timeline. Why do we do that? Because we're trained to think that way. Alright? Well, the Bible teaches cyclically, and everything on the planet operates, everything in the universe operates like that, but yet when it comes to understanding the Word of God who's created all that, according to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3, we draw long timelines. And at the end, way to the left of the timeline, is the ancient primitive Jews, right? And at the end of the timeline is Star Trek, or whatever, at the other end. And what divides the ancient primitive Jewish ancestors from the evolved church? A cross right here in the middle, right? And everything to the left is all that old stuff, and everything to the right across is all the new stuff. That's Darwinism at its best. And all those appendages dropped off, and you've seen me do it before, and I'm not going to do it here because I'm getting old. Now, the last generation will then have what the first generation did not have, if you think like that. The last generation has grace and church and apostles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, new birth, salvation by faith, and so the end is dramatically different from the beginning. But when you restore the beginning back to your scriptures, you begin to realize that every one of these things right here are all over the Old Testament. All over. Everywhere. That's what the Father's been restoring now for quite some time. A realization that we're getting reconnected to our roots, and that the revelation of what every word in your Bible is comes from agriculture, from agricultural things. That's why the field is the world. That's why we call this Hebrew roots. It's because we're getting back to something that I can go out in the field and verify anytime they want. Grow a garden, as I said last night, and you understand what I'm saying. Now, the common Catholic cliches, I think we went through last night, so I'm not going to do it again, okay? You weren't here last night. There's the quote from Francis Crick. Life was rocketed here by intelligent life from some other planet. The Bible says something very clearly. Though the wicked bend their bow, they make ready their arrow and the string, so that they privily shoot at the upright in heart. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Our foundations are being destroyed. Many of us that are even coming out of traditional religious backgrounds and walking this walk are also bypassing the foundations, going right to X, Y, Z, without going through ABC. A lot of my friends have gone through that. Now, Hebrew thinking, you know, let's be for a little while. In Hebrew thinking, there are four levels of interpretation of every single verse in your Bible. There's four levels of interpretation. And we generally throw people right into the fourth one every time. Throw them right into the soul. The soul is the deeper things, and so on and so forth. We have a tendency to throw them right into it. That's what the four Gospels are. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Sop, Remes, Rosh, So. And we should throw them right into the soap. Right into the Luke and John. That's where we tell people, yeah, read your Bible, start in the book of John. Okay? So we throw them right into the soap. Throw them right into X, Y, Z. Why passing the simplistic little things? And that's what we're getting confronted out in the real world. Is the simplistic things. We go up with all this knowledge of all these calendars and all this stuff. And we get out and figure out, well, how did Noah get all those animals in the building? And we go, I don't know, but here's this 500-page book. It's in there somewhere. Read this. You know? We need to be prepared to give that person the answer. Okay, our foundations are being destroyed. Science calls it so-called. We're going to skip by that. Genetic information, like kind begets like kind. This is so incredibly important. It's in the opening chapter of Genesis. That's not just a casual account of how things came into being. I'm going to propose to you that every doctrine, every desire, every purpose, every will, every prophecy of God is in those first four chapters of Genesis. And do you think the enemy knows that they're in the first four chapters of Genesis? Yes. So destroy the understanding of the opening chapters of Genesis and what can the righteous do. Destroy the foundation and what can the righteous do. And so the concept of like kind beginning, like kind, the enemy hates that idea. It's the cause for prejudice, racism, wars, killing, in
and all these social things in our world as well. That concept of not understanding that like kind begets like kind. People thinking they're better than someone else. Okay, for example, like kind, we're all, we go back to Genesis 5, we're all in the same condition. We're all from Adam after he fell through Seth. So we're all in the same condition. We all have to be brought back into the kingdom exactly the same way. And so that's why like kind is beginning like kind over all these centuries. Let me give you an example I'm talking about. This is critical to see. You cannot get life from non-life. Okay? Just like you and I, the universe is faced with only two possibilities. There's not a third. Two possibilities. Either something came from nothing, or something always was. You don't have a third option. When you take everything back to the beginning, and that's what science has been doing for a century now. It's the nature of scientists. Actually, it happens to be the nature of policemen and detectives, too, if there's any detectives in the room. It's the nature of hunting down a criminal or solving a crime. Get back to when the whole thing started. Get to the motivation. Get back to the beginning, where it all started, and piece the thing together. And when they can understand how things got started, they can understand what's in the end. Science knows. Every scientist is searching for the origin of life. In most of the fields of science, from biology to astronomy, they're all searching for this. They're all searching for where things began. That's why you and I need to be about the business of encouraging astronomers to continue to look deep into the recesses of outer space, looking for the origin of life. We need to continue to encourage us about biologists to look deep inside the recesses of the cell, looking for the origin of life. Because I'm confident that God knows they're looking for the origin of life, and he knows if they keep on looking, one day they're going to stare him, if you will, right in the face. So we need to encourage them to do that. As a matter of fact, if you get on my website, wildbrands.org, shameless promotion, but wildbrands.org, I have a little 45-second clip that you can click on in the front of the website. And when you click on it, it first takes you into the deep recesses of space at 10 to the 22nd power. So you start out, it's like a shot by the Hubble telescope, deep into the recesses of space, up at 10 to the 22nd power. That's pretty far away. That's 10 with 22 zeros. That's a long distance. And then it backs up to the 21st, to the 20th, to the 18th, and the 17th, gets down to the 10th, and then it gets down to 10. And when it gets down to 10, you're behind a laboratory in Florida looking at a leaf on a tree. Then it goes 10 to the minus 1, minus 2, minus 3, deep in the recesses of the leaf. It keeps going. It's only 45 seconds long. And when it gets to 10 to the minus 22nd power, the photon is exactly the same as the one at 10 to the 22nd power. So the beginning is the same as the end. When you set them side by side, the same thing looks that direction as it looks deep in the recesses. And the evidence is like Tony was saying today. Tony, did you love Tony's? Robinson said, some of you may have seen Tony for the first time. I love the guy. Love the guy. I don't understand how he teaches the era. There's got to be very thin. Okay? what I'm trying to suggest to you by this seminar is that the evidence of who the Messiah is, how he came into being, and how the universe came into being, God has revealed to us even on a subatomic level. We can see it in cells and streams and all these things. He's revealed it through everything. Why? So in the end, no man stands before God with an excuse. We need to raise up a generation that knows that so they don't go off to college and get thrown right back into the evolutionary Western thinking world. And they can remain faithful to the way we raised them as parents. Okay? Now, you can't get life from non-life. Okay? As a matter of fact, the whole concept of seed works the same way. The seed doesn't actually die when you plant it in the ground. What it does is the outer shell. As you plant the seed in the ground, okay, and you begin to water the ground and so forth, there's a hard, like the hard shell where it falls off and life bursts through. It's actually life in the seed already. You're just letting the old man fall away. That's why the old man's got to go. Romans chapter 6 is all about planting a seed. How a seed. You can understand the whole concept of an old man, which follows with this. For you are no longer under the law, but under grace. You can clearly see that when you see how a seed is planted in the ground, how things grow in a garden. You can see exactly what Paul's talking about. Because Paul talks more about the seed than any one single author of Scripture is. Even Moses, he talks about it more than any one single author. Paul relates everything to the concept of seed. See, you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And so life bursts forth in the seed. So life actually comes from life, physical and spiritual. Man cannot come from apes. Why? There's no genetic information of men in AIDS genes. In other words, when you look inside the genetic information of non-life, there's no life information. Are you with me? I know it sounds a little goofy, but that's my premise here. Listen very carefully, because genetics proves the scriptures. The work of Gregory Mendel at the 18th century proves the scriptures. And that's the reason why the whole desire of Francis Crick and Dr. Watson was blown away in a puff of smoke when they created the DNA molecule. When you look inside the genetic information of apes, there's no men information. There's only ape information. Only ape information. So when are you going to get out of ape information? Apes. That's why it's impossible for life to come from non-life and men to come from apes. When you look inside the genetic information of a fish, there's no bird info. So you can't get birds from fish. Is everybody with me? Okay, I know we ate, okay, but make sure I'm not staring at a photo of the U.S. presidents. Okay. Alright. I know some of you are going, duh, but I really want you to understand and get in your heart what I'm saying here, because this applies to the scriptures as well. Like, see, God gave all the information in the beginning, in the opening chapters of Genesis. And that's what science is saying about how a cell operates. We look inside the genetic information of fish, there's only fish information. So you can't get birds from fish. When we look inside the genetic information of Passover, there's no Easter info. Okay? We check and notice, we read the scriptures, we look at the genetic background of this revealed in the scriptures. And there's none of this in that information. So that's a totally separate entity, a totally separate species than that. That's my point. Because there's no Easter information in Passover. There's no Christmas information in Sukkot. This is the birth of children. Okay? You look inside the biblical evidence of when Yeshua was born. And there's no Christmas info. Okay? This is a totally separate species than that. That's my point. Okay? Now, you can't get clean from unclean. Now we're going to the doctor walls now. Because when you look inside the genetic information of pigs, there's only pig info. When you look inside the genetic information of crabs and all the stuff that crawls in the bottom of the ocean, eats all that junk, and God says, I don't want that junk in you. Okay? You only see unclean genetic information. You don't see any clean info in unclean. And, of course, you can't get Sunday on Shabbat. When you investigate the scriptures and you see the genetic information of Shabbat, there's no Sunday information in there. These are two totally different species. Okay? One did not come from the other. That's my point, as we see this genetically. And this happens to be an example of what we call the geologic hub. Some of you may be familiar with this. I'm going to go through it very briefly, and we'll move on. Basically, paleontologists for quite a long time now have widened up the strata of the earth to these various ages. And they've given names to the ages, from Holocene all the way down to the Cambrian age, which is about 13.7 billion years ago, was when I posted this or put this in a PowerPoint maybe 3 years ago. It's up to 16.2. I mean, just so you can keep up. Okay? It's 83 billion years, just in a couple of years here. And of course, that's from the simple cell organisms and amoebas. Some of you know how this thing works. By the way, there's no evidence of this thing in its completeness anywhere. In big chunks, in several chunks, yes. Okay? But the bottom line is, these things were fundamentally just a creation of paleontologists. Okay? And so this is how they decide how things, or old things are. And so it's already presumed that amoebas, or the simple cell organisms, were around 550 to 13.7 billion years ago. So whatever they find in that strata, okay, will be that old. Okay? Reptiles from the Permian Age, from the Jurassic Age, from the Cretaceous Age, we have dinosaurs and so on and so forth. And so how old the fossils are depends upon what strata we find these things in, beginning from the earliest one down, or the latest one down to the earliest one. And that's basically how they do it. And so that's how they age things. So if they find a monkey, okay, well, it's 1.6 million years old, so on and so forth, based upon the strata that they find it. So you've heard the old joke before, but I'm going to tell it again. So just bear with me if you've heard it. And the bottom line is, how do they know how old the fossils are? By the age of the strata that they find it. How old do they know how old the age of the strata is? By the age of the fossil that they find it. figured that out in circular reasoning. Yes, ma'am.
They use carbon dating also.
Yeah. Yes, carbon dating is good maybe to 10,000 years old. Carbon dating is no good after 10,000 years.
They're not even
possible.
Like radiation and
radioactive dating, yes, and all of them, and virtually every one of those have been proven to be unreliable as far as age. Why? Because it assumes that all things are equal. All these dating methods assume that all things are equal. In other words, that things age at the same pace over time. And now we know that that's not true. It also assumes the consistency of half-lives. It assumes the constant speed of light. Now we know that the speed of light is not constant. It's slowing down. And that's kind of some of the kind of things that we're going to get into later. We're going to talk about these strings are stretched out like membranes. And this is science speaking now. That the whole universe is made of these tiny little strings. And each one of these strings can be stretched out to an entire universe. And now we're beginning to understand that the universe was stretched out. Well, didn't somebody already tell us in the Bible that God stretched out the heavens? So what is the conclusion that they come to that they've got their story around trying to deal with right now because of the Big Bang Theory? Here's the conclusion that they've seen based upon what they understand about how strings work, and that's simply this. It's quite possible that 10,000 to 20,000, I'm using their numbers, 10 to 20,000 years ago, all the entities in the universe were real close together. And that they were stretched out over these strings, over these membranes throughout the universe. So, you and I constantly have to deal with people going, well, how can you say that the universe is only 6,000 years old, which is approximately what the Bible teaches, okay? How can you say that if we have these entities that are billions and billions of light years away? Not billions, but hundreds of thousands of light years away. And we're just now seeing some things. You've heard this before, right? Well, what's the assumption that all things are equal? It's called uniformitarianism. That's the way things have gone over time. But now we're beginning to realize it's quite possible 10,000 years ago, all these things that we now see far away would actually all come together. Just like God said. Surprise! Okay? Then he told us that he stretched out these heavens. And now the scientists are using the exact same terms, only they're just using different terminology. But I'm going to suggest that you can find this terminology in the Bible. That's what I'm going to show you today and tomorrow. Because the Bible several times talks about strings going throughout all the earth. Okay? And let's get to that. I'm going to move along here. Okay? As a matter of fact, I do want to move along because I'm going to get to a lot of things in. So let's skip some of this. Well, I can get a little bit of this in. This is the way I teach. Those of you who know me, I'm not a premise and conclusion kind of teacher. I'm a shotgun style teacher. Just a million beats in your face that kind of thing. Okay? I'm not a premise and conclusion. In other words, some people in my conference and they go, did he even have a point? Okay? Here's the reality. I have one. Okay, I'm just going to spew out information for you. Okay? And so the whole point of this is that we have something here that's kind of made up by the paleontologists in order to age these things and place these different things in these various strata when they're actually comparing them to themselves. It's circular reasoning. You guys have figured that out, right? Dating one thing to the other and then dating that to that. Okay? It's circular reasoning. They don't have any proof that these things are real. As a matter of fact, every time they discover something that totally throws their theories out, they just keep stretching that out. So if they discovered something that doesn't fit their little geologic column here, they just increase it to 20 billion years, and then 30 billion years, and then 50 billion years. They just keep stretching out the data, is what they do. That's just blatantly dishonest. It's blatantly a lie in the face, okay? But the traditional religious systems do the same thing. We have what's called the dispensational column. So we divide the Bible in these various ages, starting with the age of innocence in the beginning, building up to the age of eternity. In between, we've got conscious, government, promise, law, grace, tribulation, kingdom, etc. And then we place all these things in these dispensations, okay? And so we judge this by this, and this by this. We're in the age of this right now, right? We're in the age of grace. The only problem is the same is true of this. It's the same is true of this. This is the way the system set us up to understand where things come from and how old they are. The only problem is the substance and the evidence is totally contradicts that. Why? Because when we look out into the strata of the earth, guess what we find? We find these guys down here, these guys up there, these guys over here, this one over there. We find things all jumbled up and mixed up. We see have things that are supposed to be only in the Pliocene age. We find them down here in the Cambrian, and the Cambrian up here in the Eocene, and so forth. Like something jumbled them up maybe 4,000 years ago. Maybe a flood. That mixed things up. And so in other words, the substance and the evidence, which the Bible says you and I are supposed to rely on. Remember? Faith is the substance and the evidence. You and I are relying on evidence, not them. It's the other way around. We've all been trained to think that way. But see, the reality is true with this as well. We see that this is all these things divided up, and here's how it's expressed with our religious things. Well, that was in the Old Testament. How many times have you heard that? In other words, that was back in that day. See, that's gone away with our ancestors dropped their gill sets and their tails fell off, and how we walk around with disposable thumbs. Okay? That's not back in those ancient primitive Jewish days, okay? Or in the Old Testament, or that was in the Mosaic law. See, that's how it gets expressed from our religious friends. But the reality is, we see the evidence, we see grace, law, and promise all over the place. We see grace back in the days of Noah, we see grace in the book of Job, we see the Torah in the New Testament, we see the Torah in the book of Revelation, and we have them all mixed up all over the place. Why? Because the Father's been teaching the same thing from the beginning. Sorry about that. And this whole idea of the Torah being a doctrinal issue. The Torah should never be a doctrinal issue. I hope to show you by the time the seminar is over that it's the commandments, the ordinances, the statutes of our God that's holding the entire universe together. That it's not just a religious doctrine to argue over. And to say, is the Torah for us today is an absurd statement. Because we've only relegated it to the area of theology. And so we argue the theology back for it. Because we've already been trained to think that the Torah, the commandments of God, have nothing to do with rational science. That's the religion, that's the scientific arena. We're in a religious arena over here, so we assign it to religious arguments. And we divide over each other with it. It's as if to say that if it's holding the universe together, which I want to show you that it is, that God's saying, well, some of my people can hold the universe together, and the rest of you can just let it fall apart. Okay? See, but we're not trained to think that way. We don't think that has anything to do with the Bible. We think it's just a theological subject that us and the Jews should argue about. Are you kissing? Right here. Is anybody irritated yet? I know some of you are thinking, man, this guy's just irritating. Okay. These things were all over the place. As a matter of fact, human artifacts have been found in every strata of Cambrian digs. We have found things scattered all over the place in every one of these so-called strata in the geologic column. Artifacts thought to be found only in the earliest pre-Cambrian strata have now been found on many of our highest mountain peaks. Many things that we understood was only at the deepest levels of the strata. We're now finding on mountaintops. We're finding stuff that should only be at the top, not at the bottom. We're all scattered all over the place. As a matter of fact, we found 3,000 and 4,000-year-old batteries, glasses, spark plugs, analog-type computers for making maps. We find maps over 1,500 years old with longitudes and latitudes drawn on them. How do you have that? 1,500 years ago. We find ancient maps with no ice in Greenland. Maps drawn with no ice in Greenland. You mean maybe God's operating with cycles? Maybe Mr. Gore should learn a few things. Maybe if Al Gore understood. See, he's thinking of the whole global warming thing from an evolutionary timeline point of view. As we're marching toward destruction, okay, global warming. We're all trained to be politically correct. And so we all know that global warming got changed to climate change because there was no evidence of global warming. And so because there was no evidence of global warming, we just changed the wording to what happened? Okay, to climate change. Why did they change it to that? Because to restore all these things, in the end, back to the way they were in the beginning. And he's doing it right now. He's restoring it back to this beautiful language so we can understand the things when they were written in the beginning. And so, once again, things are operating on cycles. Like Darwin, Marx thought he had discovered the law of development. He saw history in stages. Just like it's taught in our religious systems, just like it's taught
in evolutionary thought as the dogmas of geological strata and successive forms of life. So the geological strata, the geological column, and history, the way man has been here, is the same thing. It's evolutionary thought. That's the whole point of it. Just as Darwin discovered the law of evolution in organic nature, so Marx discovered the law of evolution in human history. The religious system just took on the same thought process about 150 years ago. That's why that dispensational thought process came up about, which rose into popularity about the exact same time that Darwin's theory of evolution, mid-1800s, rose up at the same time. Now, some of you know this is what I teach, but I'm not going to do that. Let's start with Psalm 19:1. I got 25 minutes. Psalm 19:1 says something very provocative. It's one of my favorite verses in Psalms. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. The creation is what he's saying. It declares his glory. It shows his handiwork. Day to day, it utters speech, and night into night, it shows knowledge. What does? The firmament, his handiwork, the creation shows his glory. It shows forth his knowledge. Night into night. It's, and here's another example. Give ear, O my people, to my Torah. Incline your ears unto the words of my mouth, and I will open up my mouth in a parable, and I will utter dark sayings of old. We have heard and we have known, and our fathers have told us, we will not hide them from their children, showing them to the generation to come the praises of Yahweh, and his strength, and his wonderful works that he has done. For he hath established a testimony in Jacob, and he appointed a Torah in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children. Can you see how the process works? Pass them down from one generation to the next. That's the way I've designed it from the beginning. But how do we conquer that religiously so we don't have to live up to that? We say, that was only to the Jews. And that's how we deal with it theologically. We just shuffle off on some other group of people. Okay? They're the ones that have to do this. Okay? We're living by our bootstraps. He spoke in a way, you know this one. Let's go on. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Whose voice? The creation. Their line goes out throughout all the earth and their words to the end of the world. Their line. In Hebrew, the word kav is the Hebrew word for a string or a cord. Now notice it's saying that the creation sends out its line throughout all the world and all the universe. In Hebrew, that's the Hebrew word for a string. There's a couple of Hebrew words in your Old Testament for a string. This is one of them. And so now all of a sudden, centuries later, in the latter days, in which Daniel told us the seals will be opened and knowledge will be born forth, and now all of a sudden, collectively, all physicists and astrophysicists are basically saying that life, all of life, comes forth from these little strings. And these little strings are stretched out throughout all the universe, and that's where they came from. Coincidence? Not a kosher word. And we're going to get into the details of that tomorrow. We don't have time to do it today. But notice that they've gone out throughout all the earth and their words to the end of the world. That's from Psalm 19. Now watch what Paul says. Paul says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Now we've assumed up to all this time that nobody hears who Jesus was unless someone goes over a missionary and teaches them. That's what we've been trained to think. And that's why we should send out the missionaries. And we rightfully should. Don't get me wrong. You and I are part of the creation, my friends. Okay? But Paul's going to let you know that it's not limited to people. To show you how smart our God is and how he's able to take care of the situation in spite of ourselves, Paul goes on to say, and how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who hath believed our report? So faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Again, we've been trained to think that we've got to go tell them, okay? Or what about the poor guy on the island? You know, all the difficult questions that we get, because we're assuming that that's the way the Father works. Or that's the only way it works. But Paul says, but I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth and their words unto the ends of the world. Who is Paul quoting? Psalm 19. The firmament and his creation
is going throughout all the earth. I think we have a habit of limiting the power of our awesome God and what He's able to accomplish. And some of you are familiar with some of the testimonies of Chinese people coming out of prisons, who came out of the prison, went into the prison, believing in the various Chinese religions of the day, never heard of the Bible or God or any of those things. Spent their whole time in prison and came out faithful followers of God, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And you know how some of them found out? A spider. A lady spent 25 years in prison with this handful of spiders. She saw this through a spider. Now, am I saying that we should not preach the gospel and just leave it to spiders? No, that's not what I'm saying. I'm saying do not underestimate the power of our Creator and what He can do and how abundantly awesome He is. Please don't take God putting that tiny little thinking box. He's much bigger than that. And so Paul's quoting Psalm 19 as to how the gospel looks out to those who believe because they got to hear. Okay? And Isaiah 63, verse 3 and 11, it basically calls us trees of righteousness, the planting of Yahweh. We are called trees of righteousness. Job 12, 7 and 9 says, but now ask the beast, and they shall teach you. That is Yahweh, the root of Torah. The beast, and they shall teach you. They shall Torah you. Okay? It's what it's saying. And the fowls of the air, they shall tell you, or speak to the earth, and it shall teach you, and the fishes of the sea shall declare unto you, who knoweth not, and all these at the hand of Yahweh hath brought this? Even the beast in the field, and the fowls, and the fish, and so forth. Can you imagine why the enemy, knowing this is how the Father operates, would be out to destroy them, to destroy the creation, to wreak havoc upon the earth, to just corrupt the land, to corrupt the field, to corrupt our bodies, to corrupt the house, to corrupt the family. You see why you want to corrupt a family? Because a family is a beautiful picture, even of prophetic teaching, even in the concept of the family. So destroy the family, as I said last night. There it is again, number one. I did that last night. I'll keep going. The field is the world. This is an example of Chinese ideographs. I'm going to skip over that because we've got lots of things to do. But even the Chinese language is based. The Chinese language, particularly the Mandarin dialect, is based upon the Garden of Eden. All the radicals of the Chinese language, over 403 of them, are all basic fundamental things that you find in the Garden of Eden in the first four chapters of Genesis. It's all the basis of one of the oldest languages on the earth as well, which uses pictures to speak to people. And what are all these pictures mean? Flowers, seeds, fruit, sky, ground, dirt. Earth. That's what all the Chinese rappers mean. And they just put them all together to form words. Okay, let's go on. I gotta move on. I got things to do. These are just some words. We're gonna go on. Okay, let's go to DNA. We'll talk about DNA for a little bit. Once again, 1953, discovery of the DNA molecule. And what we learned about the molecule then, of course, is DNA molecule is it contains all the blueprint and the information for everything that you are. Okay? Everything that makes you who you are is contained in your DNA information. And they realize this is the blueprint for what makes you who you are. So your body, just remember the body and the sun, okay? Your body is determined by all the information in your DNA. And every single cell in your body contains the exact same DNA information. So all parts of the body are based upon the same DNA information. Each cell, whether it's a nerve cell, or a hair cell, or a liver cell, or a pancreas cell, whatever it is, all contains the exact same DNA information. Now that's what they realized 50 some odd years ago. Then after about 10 years, they began to realize, well, what's transporting this information that's in the DNA to form my hand, and my hair color, and my and so on, so at least it's all my hair color, all right? What's transferring that information? Then they realize there's a language written on your DNA. Shock. You mean the Bible says that my spirit, my words are spirit and they are life? Could it possibly mean that Yeshua's really meant that his word is life? Not just spiritual life, but physical life. Could it be that when Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3 says that the word of God framed the worlds and the entire universe, that he meant that literally? That it wasn't just fancy, metaphoric King James language, that perhaps they meant literal That's some of the things that some of you are going to hear tomorrow about the literalness of the Bible, that we're beginning to understand that you'll sit back and go, oh my goodness, not because of me, but because of what the scriptures say. We're beginning to realize now, from a scientific point of view, that rocks really do cry out. That flowers really do talk. And I know some of you are thinking, oh my goodness, it's a madman. Okay? No. This is something that not only do the scriptures teach us, we just read some of it, Psalm chapter 19, verse 1, but science, physicists, theoretical physicists, and so forth, in particular, are now beginning to discover how matter came into being. How did it come into being? It was spoken into existence. The theoretical physicists and the quantum physicists are now beginning to understand, those who are studying quantum mechanics and so forth. See, those are fancy words. We're going to define those words and put them down. Put them back to the great simplicity of these words and beneath. They're disguised in pinheaded theology. But the reality of what they're clearly saying is that now they understand all matter in the universe, that which is seen, comes forth from that which is unseen. And that which is unseen is vibrating, okay, and has a frequency. And that actually everything in the universe was spoken into existence. Now they're beginning to figure out what our Father already told us in the first 10 verses of Genesis, and that is 10 times he said, and God said, and God said, and God called, and God said. See, the Bible already told us how things come in the universe, but we've been trained to think that that's just metaphors. That's just fancy language used to describe how things came in the universe. But we need to leave it up to the evolutionists to explain the reality of what happened. Okay? Well, the Bible is reality, my friends. The Bible is real. Okay? It's all real. And now we begin to understand how real it is in our life, as we begin to actually go back to the beginning, because most of us were raised in the New Testament. We're raised to understand theology even from the New Testament. Now we begin to realize why he told us that the end is revealed right out of the beginning. Why the seals of Daniel are open. Why the mystery of Elijah will return in the latter days to prepare the way for Yahweh in the latter days. By restoring us back to the way things were in the beginning. Why? Because in the beginning is the concrete, brilliant simplicity of things. The simpleness of how things begin. And so now we understand that there's language written on your DNA. The blueprint of human life is displayed as a twisted ladder containing a four-letter alphabet separated into two-letter pairs. Now why am I bringing this up? Because the Bible tells us it's the Word of God that created all things. The Word of God is based upon 22 letters. The 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet are what form every single word in your Bible from the very beginning. Those 22 letters over time were transliterated and translated into various other languages, and as time went on, they got watered down and watered down and watered down and watered down. Until basically we are just all drinking at the bottom of the stream. Okay? And the Father's simply saying, I want to take you back to the mountaintop. I want to take you back to where water comes from, to show you that in the beginning, when the water first comes down out of the clouds, it's pure and pristine, and it's full of energy, and it's full of oxygen. But as the water comes down the mountain into the valleys, and people dump stuff into the river, and they take the life out of the river, as fishermen do, and they dump stuff in, and they take life out, and dump stuff in, and they take life out, by the time the water gets to the ocean, what does the water look like? It's brown, it's thick, it's yucky, it's no good to drink anymore. I'm submitting to you that our Bible is supposed to be sitting in our lap. It's not pagan. It's not false. It's just that we're drinking downstream. The Father wants to bring us back up to the mountaintop where the water is pure. And he's basically trying to say to us, get up. Here's what I want this generation to do. I want you to get up out of the stream. I want you to go around the cows that are in the stream in front of you and go up to the mountaintop. Because you're drinking downstream from the cows. So you're getting a lot of us. Okay? Now, this Hebrew language, when we break the words down in Hebrew, everything breaks down to a three-letter parent root. We call it a parent root. Do you know why? Because in Hebrew, once you break it down to that root, it's designed just like a parent is. Like a person. See, in Hebrew thinking, you know, the Hebrew wrote the Bible. In Hebrew thinking, the Word of God is like a person. They treat you like a person. When an old scroll became wrinkled up and hard to read and be confusing, they would roll that scroll up and put it in a little coffin. And they buried it in the ground. They would say things over it, just like they were burying a person in the dirt.
They treated the Word of God like a person. So the idea of the Word of God becoming flesh and dwelling among us is nothing new. And you were thinking. Right? Because they treat, why? Because your words are designed like that. Each word is designed like a parent. The three-letter root is the smallest part that contains all the information that you need. That full meaning of the word. But by the way, that's the way an atom is designed. An atom is designed the same way. Okay? It's the smallest part that contains all the information of the whole. Okay? So atoms are designed the same way as the letters of the Hebrew alphabet. As a matter of fact, Brian Greene, one of the most well-known physicists in the world, in his movie called The Elegant Universe, says, and I quote, I have it up here, we'll see it later anyway, says, and I quote, the universe made up of atoms and quarks and neutrinos and electrons are all the letters of the universe. Today, physicists are understanding that everything that's in the universe that makes up everything we see is actually letters of an alphabet. Now, should that shock any of us? No, the Bible already told us the Word of God framed the worlds and all that are in it. We were already told that. But we were convinced by a religious culture that that's just fancy language. Okay? And that we should leave science up to the scientists. And we shouldn't try to do these things with the Bible. Okay? After all, they didn't have microscopes and telescopes in those days, so they were morons. Okay? And that's why they say the things have been written. It's because the whole culture's been duped into that frame of thinking. And I think it's time to restore God's Word back to our culture. Because America, in spite of the fact that she has more churches and seminaries and Christian rock bands and so forth than anybody in the world, still leads the world in all the immoral things you can think of. Why is that? Because we've rejected it.